Why don't we just take a seat and sometimes when we get to an end of a set of songs and we're singing, and I don't know what you're sensing in your own heart or your own spirit, or the sort of feeling that you might have, but sometimes in those moments I feel like the real manifest presence of God is in our midst. You know, the presence of God is with us all the time. We don't have to pray really for the presence of God, because God promises to be with us always. But there's those moments, particularly I think when we're together in a corporate setting, where we as the people of God are sort of singing our songs and just being in the presence of God, and God manifests his presence. And you sense maybe his presence come onto you, and you might experience his love in a fresh way, or peace, or or some renewed hope. That's the Holy Spirit working in us, working on us. And that's what we love to do as a church, just linger in God's presence and just be aware that he's here. We don't take that for granted, Father. We don't take for granted that that it was at the cross that Jesus paid the ultimate price. He paid the price with his death. But his death was a once and for all death, so that now we, the people of God, can come into your presence because of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we come. And Lord, we're so thankful for the access that Holy Spirit you make for us. And so, Lord, even as we continue in this sort of time together, may we be conscious that we're in your presence. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, we're going to land this morning the series that we've been going through around the book of Proverbs. So, if Lucy, just want to stick up the slide. We've been looking at this idea of wisdom for the whole of life. And we've been doing this since January, and here we are now in April. So this last talk, Sue and I are going to do it together. And we wanted to do it on some verses out of Proverbs 31. So if you have got a Bible with you, Proverbs 31 is the final chapter of the book of Proverbs. And we're not going to read the whole 31 verses. You can do that yourselves. But we do want to just pick out a few verses that we're going to read to you. So we're going to read some verses out of Proverbs 31. So we're going to pick it up at verse 10. It says, "A wife of noble character who can find? She is worth far more than rubles." Oh, rubies.
It's a good start, isn't it?
Well, rubles are quite expensive, aren't they?
No, not necessarily.
Rubies, then.
That's me. "So her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value.
She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life."
Jumping to verse 23. "Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat amongst the elders of the land.
And her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her."
And then finishing at verse 31. "Honour her for all that her hands have done, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate."
So, I don't know if you've ever read Proverbs 31. It's one of those chapters that can be understood in lots of different ways. And Sue and I were planning and prepping this week and felt like we wanted to take it in a slightly different direction, because basically these verses, we don't get to see this in our English translations. But if you were a reader of Hebrew, then these verses are an acrostic poem. So basically what these verses are is each verse starts with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Okay, and it works it all the way through and finishes at the end. So it's a little bit like if we were doing it in the English alphabet, verse 1 or whatever verse, it wouldn't necessarily be verse 1, but as it gets into it, it would start with letter A, letter B, letter C, letter D. That's how this was written. It was written as a poem. It was written advice, really, to the king, who could have been King Solomon. In some of the translations, it talks about Lemuel, and it probably is still King Solomon who's writing this. And we said before, when we introduced the book, that the book of Proverbs is really a lot of sayings, wise sayings, primarily by King Solomon. Not exclusively, but primarily by him. Okay? And then in the midst of this book is this whole idea of wisdom. And we've looked at different bits of this book and tried to understand what it's trying to teach us about wisdom. It's about the way of living life from a place of wisdom. And that wisdom comes primarily from the fear of the Lord. Okay, so Proverbs 1 verse 7 was where we started this, about the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And it ends in that way as well, in terms of the fear of the Lord. And so in these verses, we could say, you know, and generally it's been taken this way, and I'm not convinced that this has been the best way to interpret these verses, is that it becomes a little bit of a checklist of this amazing woman, stroke wife. And although I do have an amazing wife, just get that in now, while we're stood at the front together, this isn't like a checklist for husbands to say, you know what, if I'm going to find a wife, I'm going to go through Proverbs 31, I'm going to tick off. Because actually, it wasn't written in that way. It wasn't written as a checklist. Now, I'll let you into a little secret, and we've talked about this before, but when we were when Sue was looking for a husband, she had a checklist.
Yeah, I did. It's
she
true.
Did. She had a checklist, and then she got rid of that checklist and found me.
Not true, not true. He didn't match up to my checklist.
So what we're trying to do is that I think if we're not careful, we can apply this in a wrong way. And what we do by applying it in a wrong way, what we end up doing is two things. We either compare and contrast these verses, and if particularly, if you're a woman in the room, you might read through these verses and think two things. You might think to yourself, gosh, this is a great list to aspire to, but feel like I'm never going to achieve it. And I'm never going to get to this sort of level of what this woman in Proverbs 31, this picture is giving to us. And the husband can start to feel, if he's not careful, a little bit justifiably like superior, like, oh, you know, my wife isn't quite matching up to the scriptures. You know what I mean? And it's like, it just and actually it can be used as a way of sort of almost pointing down women. And we felt when we were preparing this that if you apply this in a wrong way, particularly women in the room that are not in this position. So this position, this woman of Proverbs 31 is like almost this all singing, dancing, amazing woman who raises children, who's a great wife, who then has a job, and she's at the city gates. And it can really, I think, cause women to feel really, really inferior. Particularly if you're not in that situation. What about if you're a single woman? What about if you're a divorced woman? What about if you're a woman who's infertile? What about if you're a woman who's been divorced? You know, and we touched on this last week a little bit when Ian was with us and when we were talking about the fact that Scripture doesn't talk about gender in terms of God's love for us or in terms of God's gift for us. And we didn't want to use these verses to sort of use it as a way of polarizing men and women. And my background When I was at Bible college, I went to Bible college in 1985. And I went to a Bible college. It had lots of good things about it. But one of the things that it had at its time was that it had a very distinctive polarization about the role of men and the role of women. Now, one of the ways that that was expressed, there's a couple of ways, but one of the ways was that men had sermon classes and women had opportunities to learn how to share. It was the 80s. And then the other thing that it did was that women weren't allowed to wear trousers or jeans. They had to wear skirts in the class, in the lectures. And all the men sat on the right side, and all the women sat on the left side. And you weren't allowed to sit with each other, which was quite fun when Sue came to visit for the first time, because you can imagine Sue was like, I'm going to sit with Andy.
I didn't dare. One of the other rules was that you couldn't have any physical contact within 3 miles of the college. I'm not sure they ever could police that one. But one day, we were going for a walk and we were arriving near the college. And as we came to the street where the college was, Andy let go of my hand really quickly. And there was a lecturer across the road, and he comes across the road to me and he goes, oh, Sue, you're the woman that's going to support this man's ministry and have all his babies.
He did say that.
So I looked at him and I thought, oh my goodness, what am I getting myself into?
So I guess while we're giving that little bit of illustration, sorry, love, have you finished? So,
it always happens when we speak together.
I had to go on a real, a journey of my own, sort of looking at the scriptures, looking at my own attitude. Because I came into our marriage with quite a sort of fixed idea, I guess, in terms of both my upbringing. My upbringing was quite matriarchal. It was quite fixed in terms of what the men did and what the women did. So my dad always came home from work and his tea was always on the table. Okay, that was just the way I was brought up. And then when I went to Bible college and was taught about this stuff, it reinforced these sort of roles that sometimes men and women can have. And a few years ago now, this is probably in the early 2000s, I wanted to revisit that, both internally with my own heart attitudes and also externally by looking at the scriptures, to a place where now, by God's grace, I feel like God has healed some of those wounds in me that set me up to sort of look at a scripture like this, and I would use a scripture like this and sort of use it as a way to say, oh, Sue's just not matching up in our early years of marriage. That's
He's
right.
So blinkered. I think it came to a head really for us when we realized we couldn't have children. So after 14 years of not being able to have children, you can imagine that's quite a strong thing to happen to somebody. And we were doing that and thinking about it and what happens next. And I realized in me, there was a real sense that actually I felt less than a woman. I didn't feel up to what I felt women should look like. So it wasn't just in Andy's thinking, it was also in mine. And I had to sort of really revisit that. And if I'm honest, it's quite a journey. Because one of the things that happens if you get into a room of women who've got children, one of the topics that's always talked about is their kids. And I love kids. As a primary school teacher, you know, I do. But you know, sometimes it's quite hard if you're single or you haven't got kids to be in that environment. It's really tough. And I just think as church and family, we need to just be alert to that.
No, we need to jump on this time.
Oh, we're jumping on, right. My husband says we've got to move quickly. The amazing thing about this passage is it's actually sung by Jewish men over Jewish women every Sabbath as a practice. And I just wonder about those Jewish women. What do they think about that? Are they thinking this is a real encouragement? Or is it a real put down? It's interesting. The key question is, how do we then understand this text from Proverbs? If it wasn't written as a job description for all women to live up to, which doesn't do justice to the cultural and poetic text. It's actually written to celebrate wisdom in action in a very male-dominated society that was quite patriarchal. And it was actually written by a woman to a man, it says in scripture. And even though women were important in those days, they could become a queen, they were in charge of the religious life in the home and the work, etc. But actually women were also seen as a source of evil, as the daughters of Eve. They weren't fit to worship in the same area of the temple. They didn't have any property rights. And Solomon actually defied the Lord and had 700 wives. And there's a little verse in 1 Kings 11, and it says, and his wives led him astray. 700 of them, can you imagine?
700.
Andrew has his hands full with one. Right. So Proverbs 31 verse 10 says, who can ever find a wife like this one? She's a woman of strength and mighty valor. Now, the interesting thing is, do you ever think about women as someone of strength and mighty valor? Often that's a characteristic we actually apply to the men. But in fact, the same Hebrew phrase was used by Boaz when he was talking about Ruth. So in Ruth chapter 3, even before she was married, she didn't have any children, she's described using the same phrase, a woman of strength and mighty valor. So even in that culture, there was a contradiction a little bit. And I think bringing it into New Testament thinking, because that's what we live in, we don't live in the old covenant, we live in the new one. First of all, we have to find our wisdom in Jesus. It says in 1 Corinthians 1, to those whom God has called, Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. It also says in James 1, if we lack wisdom, we should ask God, who gives generously to everyone, finding no fault, and it will be given to you. So actually, we are released, all of us, to be powerful in kingdom thinking. We're told by Jesus he gives us all authority in heaven and on earth. So that means we are destined, each of us, both of us, to change the atmosphere and the places that we go into. Yesterday, Andy and I went home to my niece's 18th. I'm going off script, darling. And it was a really interesting environment to be in. And it's no Christian environment at all. And I was just reflecting what it was like to stand in that environment and to have wisdom. And I won't go into my family, but they're quite interesting. And I was just reminded that actually in God, men and women are created equal. We're different, but Christ says there's no male or female. We're all purchased by the blood of Jesus. And each part of us has the opportunity, by the grace of God on us, to be everything God destined us to be. As long as we can bless and minister to each other as family and to bring out the gold in us. And Alan came to speak to me before when Sabina talked about us being an incubator as a church. And he reminded me that an incubator does two things. One, you can have an incubator like a special care baby unit where they need a bit of extra help and they need a bit of extra, you know, all sorts of things to actually bring them to the place where they can sustain themselves a little bit and breathe on their own. And I remember, I don't know if Katie or Sam are in here, I remember when Emily was born and they were quite worried about Emily because quite early on she was taken to hospital. And I remember us going over to Liverpool to Alder Hey and just praying in that room with Katie. And knowing that God was there, and I remember Sam standing at the front, I don't know if you remember this, in the university building, declaring that God was going to rescue that little girl. And he has done. By God's grace, he did. And we continue to bring the gold out of it. Now, the other thing an incubator is used for, it's used to bring plants on early, like a greenhouse effect. And so it's quite interesting to reflect on that, who we are as a church and what that means for us. And if we are meant to be a family, just like Ian reminded us last week, we can't say, I've got no need of you, or I've got no need of you. And actually, Proverbs 31:11 says the husband puts his confidence and trust this type of woman. But if that's about wisdom, and sometimes this passage is interpreted to mean the church looking forward to the wife being the bride of Christ and the husband being the Lord, it's not a common interpretation, but it's one that some commentators think. It's how it's fulfilled in the New Testament. Then it encourages to see men and women and to speak well of each other and to actually bring out and champion each other. And Andy and I have been on a real journey together probably over the last 7 years to be able to do that. Because Andy's not a natural vocal pastoral person.
I'm not.
He's not. It's not really his way of showing love. But it's okay, because I don't expect him to be something he's not. So we find other ways to express that together.
I express my love by lots of gifts, so Sue ends up having lots of presents. Because that's my love language. You do, don't you?
When was the last time you bought
flowers?
When? I bought them myself.
They're the ones before.
We need everyone in the church to be all God's called them to be. Benny Johnson, who's the wife of Bill Johnson, has written, when she put her children to bed at night, we would tell them that they and God can do anything together. They are called to be world changers for God from the time they're very young. And we spoke over them every single night and sowed into them one day they would reap a harvest in the future, because God's heart was to give to his children. What an amazing thing to do for your kids. I loved being a primary school teacher, but I was always reminded that's what I had to do with them. I had to speak what was possible in them. And isn't it lovely to see Lily dancing out here today? That's the first time she's ever done that. So I want you to go and encourage her afterwards and say how much you enjoyed seeing her do that. Family, that's what it's all about.
So the book of Proverbs gives us all these different sayings and the way that we use our speech particularly comes across. And wisdom is what we're seeking to build in our lives. Not just wisdom that is tucked away in this sort of little corner of our lives, but a wisdom, as this says, a wisdom for the whole of life. And when we look at this proverb, Proverb 31, we see like an illustration through this woman of what wisdom looks like. That's the way I think this is what these verses are seeking to do for us. It's like if you want to see somebody who is living their life under the fear of the Lord and seeking to imply wisdom into that, then this is a great illustration. It's illustrative of wisdom. It's not necessarily, like I said before, a checklist to go through for a woman who is going to become a wife. And I've been reading these last few weeks a book by Alan Scott called Scattered Servants. And he has this quote. He says, "The dream of God over you and over your life is that you come alive in his presence and bring life to every environment around you, spilling out contagious hope into a hurting humanity." And that's part of what we are seeking to build here. I love it when somebody reflects back, like Sabina did this morning a little bit. She reflects back something of the culture of what we're seeking to build here as a church. We're seeking to build an environment. The way that we do things around here is that we believe that in every single one of us in this room and connected to HP, there is a dream that God has put in your heart. There's a vision, there's a hope, there's a desire to serve him. And what the book of Proverbs does is we make that decision to fear the Lord. And we spoke about this in week one, it's not a fear that is a fear, a negative fear. So like, you know, fear has lots of different expressions. This is more about a sense of saying, actually, my life is not my life. My life belongs to him. And when I become a Christian, when I make that decision to follow Jesus, What I'm seeking to do then is to entrust my life to him. Therefore, my life doesn't belong to me. But that's okay, because actually, I can trust him. It's what we've been singing about and pressing into this morning. That because of who God is, his character and his nature, because of those truths, are solid foundations, we can build our lives. That's the fear of the Lord. That's the way that we then apply that into our lives. It's saying, actually, whatever is going on in my life, I can then live this way and live it out. And I'm able to then be wise right across the whole of my life. So some of you are in environments where your work life calls on you to make wise decisions. And that's okay, because you can pull on your relationship with God in your workplace. Or you need to make wise decisions in the family home. You're looking to make decisions together. You can call upon the fear of the Lord to make those decisions. The wisdom of God isn't confined to just little boxes of our lives. It's actually there for the whole of life. And I would say that just reflecting on our lives and reflecting on being a Christian for quite a number of years, the thing that I'm so grateful to God for is that by his grace, the experiences that we've gone through has enabled us to come out with some degree of wisdom to pass on to other people.
I'll give you an example. When we were really struggling to know what to do about whether we adopted children or not, having done an adoption course, I remember sitting with Claire London in the prayer room at church, completely and utterly not knowing what God was asking of me. I needed a word of wisdom. And as we were praying, Claire gave me that word of wisdom. And that gave me the peace and the freedom to actually make a choice. And we all need one another to bring those words of wisdom. And I was struggling to ask God what was right. And in my head, I was trying to live up to what I thought the perfect woman should be. So why wouldn't a family adopt children? That's a Christian thing to do, isn't it? Isn't it? Well, that's what used to play in my head. Well, actually, what Claire brought was, whichever path you choose is not easy, but God will go with you in it. And it was such a word of wisdom in that moment for me. But it gave me freedom to make a choice without having to live up to something that I felt was not right for me.
So we're gonna close there, because we've got to 12 o'clock, but we do want to take some time just in these last 10 minutes to take communion together. But it's in the context of all that we've done this morning. What I want to encourage you to think about is, where are you growing in wisdom? Where would you like to grow? And the truth is, I think wisdom isn't necessarily age specific. Yeah, hopefully as you grow older, you grow wiser. That is hopefully the truth. But that doesn't mean that you have to wait until you are an older person to have wisdom. I think wisdom can flow out of a life that is submitted to the fear of the Lord. As you submit to God, as you submit to what he is in your life, then he will, I think, give you wisdom at any age. But I guess what we're also saying is, in the context of family, don't be afraid to call on other people to reflect back to you what that wisdom might be. Don't make decisions in isolation, I suppose, is what we're saying sometimes. Is find people around you who you can reflect that decision with, and then get some collective wisdom on making a decision. And, so we'll stop there, because we could keep talking. Anything else you want to say?
No, I don't think so. I just encourage you. I know that BSF did this passage this week. Some of the ladies go to BSF. It'd be interesting to know what was said there about it. But just to read it with a new covenant lens all the time, that we are New Testament covenant people. And we have to remember the context and the culture that it was written into. So just to encourage you, really, that we can be all God wants us to be.
Okay, so if the worship team could come now, we're going to take a little bit of time to serve you communion. So again, Sue and I, we'll serve communion here at the front, and we've got members of the Healing Rooms team who are willing and able to pray with you as well. They'll be off on my left, your right. If you want some prayer this morning and want to respond, either something that's been said, something that's been done, where God has spoken to you, or you want somebody to pray for you for healing, then please do take those moments to do that. We'll just begin to worship. I'm going to pray, and then just come and receive from us as and when you feel you want to. Come down to the front. The table is open. If you love Jesus, you want to follow him as a Savior, then the table is open for you to receive communion this morning. So, Father, thank you that we have these opportunities just to be together, to sing our songs, to pray, to rest in your presence, to be encouraged from your word, to remember all that you did at the cross. And so these elements of bread and cup, they remind us again of all that you've done for us. And we give thanks that you took bread and you said, "This is my body broken. Eat this in remembrance of me." And you took the cup and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant shed for many for the forgiveness of sins." So as we eat and drink together this morning, may we remember all that you've done until you return, Lord Jesus, and come again. Amen.
I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus died and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands reached me. My Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone. Messiah still and all alone. Praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise, oh Lord. Oh, praise me.